Well, good morning, 3CR. It's great to be with you again and our partners from around the country, around the world. It's a chilly, rainy day in Pretoria. It's Friday morning. Winter's hit us, but it's great to be with you again. Everything looks calm on the Western Front. We have a power failure on our property. Our batteries and our generator are not working, so we have a generator failure, and we've pulled out this little thing, and so there's just mad scurrying because I'm about to get on an aeroplane to go and preach in Durban. And so it's nice to be with you. And it's my third week preaching on generosity. So if you're battling with it, you imagine how I'm battling with it. In 25 years of ministry, I've never ever spoken 3 weeks in a row in finances. But I hope you feel free. I hope you feel deeply convicted, but completely free at the same time. But we've got to continue this series through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. On this particular day, when you're watching it Sunday, 31 days, and our building project has come to an end. We're going to take up a final offering, red carpet, major celebrations, and trust God for a completed project. I want to preach today. I've tried over this last while just to preach in honor of certain people. But I want to honor a friend of mine. His name is Erot. And he's the most generous man I've ever met. And from the day that you walked into my life, buddy, you've blessed me. From that day until now. And I want to just bless you and say, as I preach on generosity, I want to do this preach in honor of the amazing things you've taught me about God and showed me about God. And just the amazing way that everything in your life has been baptized by God. Your time, your wallet, your words, your expressions, your love. It's just been baptized by God. And you've shown me an extravagant generosity. So this preach is in honor of you, my friend. Thank you. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 9. We're going to read a passage of Scripture. And it's got three Old Testament quotations to it. And we're going to open it up. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And so we know that reaping is determined at sowing time. And this works for absolutely everything. It's a biblical principle. It works for criticism. It works for anger. If you sow, you will reap. The Bible says God cannot be mocked. What you sow, you will reap. And so when I get criticized, there are a number of reasons why I get criticized. One is because people are jealous of me. Two is because I've done something stupid or said something stupid and I get criticized for it. But three, when I get criticized, I often ask this question, have I sown criticism? Because the Bible cannot be mocked. God can't be mocked. If I sow criticism, I'll reap criticism. If I sow anger, I will reap anger. If I sow gossip, I will reap gossip. But this scripture says, if you sow into the kingdom of God, you will reap from the kingdom of God. God cannot be mocked. And what excites me so much at this time is 95% of this kingdom project has been financed by 3CR people. As you have sown generously, friends, I know that you will reap. And you need to open your hearts to reap now. I'm asking God to bless you abundantly. I'm not trying to squeeze every cent out of you. I'm saying you have sown over a two-year period faithfully to God. I pray you are prepared to reap now from that very same God. He cannot be mocked. I don't know how a guy who sows diesel reaps. I don't know how he reaps. I don't know who a guy like Roan and Sue Phillips, who the moment we started this building project, they started a prayer meeting. And they have had 110 Friday morning prayer meetings since we started this building project. They have sown 110 Friday mornings. How are they going to reap? I don't know. But God cannot be mocked. Roan and Sue and that group of people that pray on Friday mornings for our building, as you sow, you will reap. That I do know. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In the Message Bible, it says, let's avoid sob stories and arm twisting. Should you be convicted? Absolutely. Should you be free? 120%. No sob stories. You don't want to get to this and think Rory ripped us off. No sob stories. You're completely free. And no arm twisting. We're not trying to manipulate. We're just trying to preach the scriptures. But I want to tell you, friends, be completely and utterly free. There's no condemnation. There's no compulsion. Be free. And God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace, say all grace, abound to you so that in all things, say all things, at all times, all grace, all things, all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That's from Psalm 112. There are three scriptures quoted in this text from the Old Testament. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and you will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You must remember this, friends. Every single rand that you have, part of it is seed and part of it is bread. Every 10 rand you have, part is seed and part is bread. Every 100 rand you have, part is seed and part is bread. You eat the bread, you sow the seed. When we're under pressure, we eat the seed. Then we get into financial trouble, we get into famine, we get into relational problems. You keep sowing the seed and you eat the bread. That's the way the Bible works. And God will increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Friends, the way the Bible works is grace, generosity, and gratitude. Everything we do is so that God will be thanked. Everything we do is so that God will be thanked. Grace, generosity, and gratitude. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, thank you again, 3CI, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. And so we confess Christ, we put our money where our mouth is, God gets thanked and praised, people get affected, and the gospel goes forward. We preached last week, we are not dealing with money, we're dealing with dynamite. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We don't put this against the law. We don't put this against tithing. We don't put this against what the Ten Commandments tell us. We put this against the gospel and say, what is the gospel? And the gospel is effectively Christ gave up his life for us. And I've been in the church for 30 years. This is only the third time that I felt God make a financial, long-term demand upon my life. But let me tell you about the gospel. This time last week, exactly this time last week, we were baptizing a young 18-year-old girl. She turned 18 on Sunday, and she decided to be baptized as a gospel statement. And as we went into that auditorium, she chose the color blue, so the auditorium went blue. She got baptized, an incredible moment. The auditorium turned red. We started worshiping, 30 people in a 2,500-seat auditorium, worshiping. And I was walking around thinking, this is just unbelievable, worshiping. Next minute, I have this tug on my side. It's my 13-year-old son. He's absolutely overcome by the goodness of God. He's weeping. He's shaking. He's saying, Dad, I have to get baptized now. And in my heart, I'm thinking, but it's not your moment. It's her moment. But her moment released the miracle. Friends, when we obey the gospel, we start to see fruit taking place, an instant action that takes place. While I was around the baptism pool of that young 18-year-old girl, I thought 5 years ago, her dad, who's a CEO of a major company in our city, stood on the stage and he lifted his hands as an act of making a stand for Jesus in front of people that knew him. He said, here I am. I lift my hands to God. I surrender to God. I will do it publicly. And as his daughter was getting baptized, I thought, I wonder if this is the fruit of his obedience. But then I was talking to the granny and grandpa. And 40 years ago, they decided to go. She wanted to be baptized in the River Jordan. And her husband just tagged along. And when they went there, she got baptized in the River Jordan. Her husband responded by faith to her obedience. He got baptized as well. He came back and he told his pastor. And he got a letter that kicked him out of the church, because they didn't believe in baptism. And so, friends, now we've got this 18-year-old. I think, is this the fruit of obedience of her dad, or is this the fruit of the obedience of her gran and her grandpa? But all I know is that granny and grandpa got baptized 40 years ago. The next generation have made a stand for God. The next generation have got baptized. And because of that, my son, my last born son, decided to get baptized. And I thought, no, this is not her moment. This is her miracle. The gospel is advancing. I baptized my son on Sunday morning. And as I finished baptizing, I said, is there anybody else? And a 53-year-old lady took two steps. She jumped down the stairs in her dress, beautiful, long, beautiful, flowing dress. And she jumped into the baptism pool and she got baptized. And as she got out of the pool, an 18-year-old girl jumped in the pool. Friends, we haven't even opened our building. We've baptized 50 people. And you think, so what is this offering? What is this confession of our faith? Why are we putting our money into things? So that the gospel might go forward. The gospel might go forward and God's name can be thanked and praised. I met that lady who got baptized in the Jordan. I met her 5 years ago at this church and I recognized her. I said, somehow I know you, man. I said, ek het jou nooit ontmoet nie, young man. And we started talking and I said, do you not have a sister who's an anaesthetist in Pietermaritzburg, Dr. Mostert? She said, yes, that is my sister. We got talking. Her sister was the anaesthetist when I had my brain operation. And so somewhere even there, while I was having a brain operation, the anaesthetist has got a sister who got baptized in the Jordan, and now her granddaughter is getting baptized, and as her granddaughter gets baptized, my son gets baptized. Just make gospel decisions, friends. Make them today, and we will know and see what God will do with us. When I look back at this building, I just look at gospel opportunities where the kingdom of God will advance throughout the earth. He just happens to be using financial means at this time. And for your generosity in sharing with them and for everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Just a few things, friends, from this text. The first is this. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves. You think, but doesn't God love everybody at Jesus? Yes, he does. But he makes an exception here. He says, like, I don't have to do anything, but God loves a cheerful giver. This scripture actually comes from Proverbs 22, verse 9. And if you look at Proverbs 22, verse 22, so whenever there's a quote, you've got to go back and look at the whole text. This is how it starts. It says, a name or a reputation is better than silver or gold. So you know what, friends, as it was raining today, I picked up an umbrella in my house and it had a sheath on it. There are two ways you can put an umbrella back in a sheath. You can tie it up and put it the right way, or you can try and force it in backwards with all the spokes out like that, and it forms that you can get it in. You can force it in, but it's actually not the right way. And we can talk about church finances like that. We can kind of force the subject. We can take the umbrella and we can turn it and twist it and we can manipulate it and we'll eventually get it into the sheath, but it doesn't look all that slick. Or we can just do it the right way around. We just do what God says and put it in the sheath and it's actually very easy. And so you say, Rory, but you've been preaching for 3 weeks. I'm trying to preach a way so that you understand that biblical finances are easy. It's not difficult. But because we are fighting a world system, we've sort of almost got to fight this umbrella into the sheath. Very simple, guys. A name is better than silver or gold. In the Message Bible, it says, a gracious spirit is better than money in the bank. But we don't really believe that in Pretoria East because there's so much pressure. I got a letter this week from a lady called Megan. She used to be, or she doesn't live there anymore, but the prettiest girl in Harry Smith. We used to be at church together. She wrote to me, said, Dear Rose, her husband and her are farmers in Zululand. She said, we met you guys online during COVID. It was one of the blessings of COVID. I want to say thank you to your team and thank you to your staff and thank you to your members for pulling off this great project. We want to participate in your building fund. And with love and with joy and with peace and with congratulations, we would like to sow into your building project. God loves a cheerful giver. Megs and Grant, sitting in Zululand, I don't know how, from a studio in Pretoria, you got hold of our things to pay for a building, but thank you. God loves a cheerful giver. And every single one of you has put a smile on your face. Thank you. God loves a cheerful giver. Remember this, no sob stories, no arm twisting, no compulsion. You decide. We've got 31 days left. You decide what you're going to give. Not 1 cent more, not 1 cent less. And if you decide to give nothing, you can walk completely and utterly free. Completely and utterly free. But God loves a cheerful giver. The next thing that this thing says is it's a quote from Psalm 112. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. So when you read Psalm 112, it starts like this. It says, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'll read it to you quickly. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And then it says an amazing thing. It says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. One of the greatest things that I find in Pretoria East and in South Africa right now is fear. Fear of failure, fear of the future, fear of finances, fear of our children's education, fear of security, fear of everything. And in the middle of this financial offering, Paul chooses to use Psalm 112. It says, if you fear the Lord, all your other phobias go. Acrophobia, fear of heights. Claustrophobia, fear of small spaces. Necrophobia, fear of the night. My children's future phobia. Financial future phobia disappears. What Paul is saying is just put God in his rightful place. And here he's talking about finances. Put God in his rightful place financially. And you know what it says in Psalm 112? You're going to read Psalm 112. The first thing it says, your children will be blessed and they will be mighty in the land. Stop worrying about your children. Just honor God financially and your children will be fine. Their futures will be fine. The university will be fine. Just honor God. You know what it says a little later? It says, and you will reap a harvest of righteousness. Friends, the last building project that I was involved in, my wife was pregnant with our daughter 23 years ago. And we wanted to do the very best room for our daughter, the very best products, the very best pram, the very best everything. And we had this demand upon us. I was 29 years old. I was trying to lead a church in a building project, sacrifice our finances. And we had this incredible tension between giving our daughter the best room and sowing radically into what God wanted. But God said, just fear me. Just make me a priority. Do what I've called you to do, and I will always take care of your children. Now, how do you reap a child's bedroom because you've sown it into a building? We don't know that, and we don't know what the time is because there's always a gap between sowing and reaping. A farmer doesn't reap in June and sow in June and reap in July. He sows in June and he reaps in October or November, depending what the crop is. The giant bamboo, you sow now and you reap it 5 years later. For 4 years, it stays under the ground, and in 1 month, it grows 90 feet. It breaks the ground and grows 90 feet in 30 days. We don't know how sowing and reaping works, but it says this. If you will fear God, every other fear will disappear out of your life, including the fear of finances. God will look after us, and you will reap a harvest of righteousness. So a young man walked into my house a month ago. A young man called Joshua. And he walked into my house and he gave my wife some flowers and he gave me some biltong. And inside of his hand, he had a box in one hand and he had pamphlets in the other. And he sat down and he said, I would like to talk to you about marrying your daughter. Now, you know, we always hardcore and we think, oh, we're going to exploit this moment and we're going to put them through a tough time. We're going to say no. But the Bible says you will reap a harvest of righteousness. And all of a sudden, the holiness of God just came into that moment. And it was not a time for jokes. It was not a time for small talk. It was a holy moment now of a man asking for my daughter's hand in marriage. And he said, here are my finances. I can look after her. I said, I don't want to see your finances. You can put them away. And at that moment, as I was reading the scripture, I realized my wife and I sowed our daughter's bedroom 22 years ago. But I've reaped a young man who has honored my daughter's bedroom 22 years later. He has honored her. He has not put her under any form of physical or sexual pressure. And we are reaping a harvest of righteousness now, 22 years later, because of a building fund on top of a station in Durban. Prayers do come true. Dreams do come true. Prayers do get answered. And when I look at this young, healthy, handsome, wonderful man with incredible manners who took every single one of my sons out for a meal and said, "Can I have your sister's hand in marriage?" who honored my wife, who treats my daughter with respect, I realize, friends, when you honor God with the season that is at hand, you will always reap a harvest of righteousness. Joshua Everett Hall, you're a gift from God to my family. I didn't know it would take 22 years, but I want to tell you it's been worth the wait. And friends in 3CR and our partners, you will reap a harvest of righteousness. Of that, I am convinced. God cannot be mocked. How you reap it, I don't know. Many of you will reap it in money. Many of you will reap it in promotions. Many of you will reap it in opportunities. Many of you will reap it by being job hunted. Many of you will reap it through gifts. But some might reap it through peace and joy and opportunities and love and forgiveness. But you will reap as you have sown so generously. Psalm 112 goes on to say a number of things. The second thing it says, God will look after your children. They will be mighty in the land. The second thing it says is that you will create wealth. You know, friends, wealth gets created in a number of ways. Many times what happens is there's a dad and a mum who sit down and build up a little fund, and there's another second generation that come in and grow the fund. Then the third generation, who've never paid the price, sort of spend the fund. They've gone to private schools, and they've got fancy cars for their 21sts, and they've got expense accounts, and they've never known where the money has come from. And many times, wealth in families gets squandered in the third generation. But God says, if you fear me, if you put my practices in place, if you learn how to live within your means. You see, my dad always used to say this to me, "Boy, limit the standard of your living and increase the standard of your giving." And then you realize that you can actually develop wealth. Because the Bible says a righteous man will leave an inheritance for his children's children. His children's children. And so we have to start thinking about generational wealth. But every generation has to understand that there's a sacrifice, there's a place, there's a price, there's a worth to everything you do. There's no point in getting a brand new car at 21 and just treating it badly, never washing it, not taking care of it, keeping it dirty, driving it fast, smacking the curbs. If you get a brand new car at 21, it's because somebody has paid a price to generate wealth. You have to take that wealth. You have to steward that wealth. And I believe, friends, you have families over this world, families that own massive businesses. And if you go into those families, they've just done an incredible survey of those families, rich families, multi-generational families. And one of the things that keeps them together is charity, the amount of money that they give away to causes that don't benefit themselves. Psalm 112, your children will be taken care of. Number two, you will create wealth, generational wealth that will bless people. Number three, you'll never fear the dark. It's dark times now in South Africa, but I'm not scared. This building is a testimony that in the darkest time of our nation, we've managed to pull this thing out of the ground with men and women who fear God. And the fourth thing it says, we will not fear bad news. When the good news of Christ grips you, when the good news of Christ absolutely grips you, you never, ever have to worry about bad news, ever. We continue in the scriptures. Read Psalm 112 and we find the next scripture quoted here is Isaiah 55. It says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion." If you could got time, let's turn to Isaiah 55. And we don't know how God does this, friends, but he does it in the most amazing ways. I'm going to put a picture on the screen right now. It's a picture taken about 12 or 13 years ago. The picture will go up now. And if you look carefully, I'm kneeling in the middle of a group of orphan boys at an orphanage. Many of them have never met their mothers or their fathers. And standing right in front of me is a young colored boy by the name of Justin Zulu. The second picture took place last Sunday on my veranda with one of our worship leaders of our church. He's got a scholarship to come to Tux University, who got 97% for his first test last week because somebody called Titchin Jones Smith rescued him from obscurity. And in his insecurity, Titch Smith said to him, "God is your father. Stop worrying. He is the most secure boy. He trusts God. He believes in God. He gigs to make pocket money. And now he's sitting on my veranda, staying in my house at weekends. And when I sowed time into that village, I never knew that I would reap a harvest of righteousness. A young man playing his guitar on my veranda. Everybody wants that young man to play his guitar. He just plays it on my veranda." God, guys, we don't know. We don't know how God works. We don't know how the timing works. But this is what it says in Isaiah 55. We have to read the text. And verse 8. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread to eat." 2 Corinthians chapter 9. "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Isaiah 55 comes in a whole package. We can take any. Whenever you see a scripture mentioned, you can go and look at any other place that it's mentioned. And this particular set of scriptures is mentioned in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, with an Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading through Isaiah 53. He's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's been neutered. He's got no chance of ever having a family. He's got no status in society. And he's reading a scripture from Isaiah 53, which I believe is the greatest chapter in the Bible. And Philip comes next to him and he says to Philip, "Sorry, this scripture about the lamb being led like a being led to the slaughter, remaining silent, is this scripture, is he writing about himself or is he writing about somebody else?" And Philip says this in Acts 8, starting with that very scripture, Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, starting with that very scripture, he started to explain to him about Jesus. He would have read Isaiah 53. He would have read Isaiah 54. The city has been lashed. The city has fallen down. The lashed city is going to be rebuilt with stones of turquoise and rubies. God is re-establishing his covenant in Isaiah 54. Isaiah 55 says this, "All of you who are thirsty, come and drink. Come and eat. Everybody who's got no money, come and buy wine and milk. Wine is celebration. Milk is sustainable." And he says in the middle of that scripture, he says, "My ways are not your ways. I'm much higher than you." And I want to tell you, friends, when I send rain and when I send snow, rain comes and hits the earth and immediately produces a crop. Snow comes and rests on the earth. 3, 4, 5 months, and eventually it melts and it produces a crop. I want to tell you, 3CI, as you have honored the word of God, there will be a crop that will be produced in your life. As best I know how the word of God works, God cannot be mocked. And as the word comes from heaven, he uses this scripture. And if you read Isaiah 56, it says this, "Let not the eunuch say, I am only a dry tree. For eunuch, I will give you a name better than sons and daughters." So when the eunuch reads the scripture, he says, this is the cross in Isaiah 53. This is the reestablishment of the covenant. Isaiah 55, I will give seed to the sower and bread to eat. Isaiah 56, eunuch, I will give you a name better than son and daughter. And the next verse of Acts says, and he looked for water and he got baptized. This is an amazing scripture, friends. God has got a future for us. He's got a future for my little boy James who got baptized. He's got a future for Justin Zulu who doesn't know his mother or father. He's got a future for my daughter who God has given a godly husband to, gets married in December. My sister got an announcement this week that her daughter is pregnant. She's about to become a granny. My mum, a great granny. I'm going to become a great uncle. And as we participate in this process between Dr. Mustard's sister who got baptized in the Jordan to stand on the side of a pool to see her daughter baptized, we are busy with a major project. God cannot be mocked. What you sow, you will reap. Megan wrote this letter. She said, Roz, you remember eating mince on toast on Sunday mornings after church? God used the prayers and the faith of a people in Pretoria through the work of Ricky on a video screen that got put onto the web to speak to someone in Zululand that's going to help us pay off our building. How does that work? I don't know. 31 days. 31 days. God loves a cheerful giver, but not under compulsion. Not under compulsion. Not manipulated. No sob stories. No arm twisting. But God's ways are higher than our ways. As surely as the water comes down and waters the earth and snow falls, there will be a budding and a flourishing. My prayer for you at 3CR, my prayer for our partners, McIntosh family in Durban, the Detroit family in Durban, and all those others that have given, my prayer for you is that you would bud and flourish. You would bud and flourish. My prayer for every one of you at 3CR, you would bud and flourish. That this would be a season of extravagant, creative, outpoured mercy and grace of God. That there would be gospel opportunities. There will be gospel decisions. There would be reconciliation. There would be the kingdom come in the most remarkable and amazing ways. You know what you've given. God keeps the records. I pray for just three things. We would always have grace when we talk about money. We would always be generous. And we would always be grateful because this thing starts in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Let us finish this work on this little piece of land so that God can be glorified. Amen. God bless you.